Well, I had an interesting experience over the weekend. I was
Yep.
at a trade show, and there was a couple there from Lake Tahoe, California, selling these, they're like vibrating machines that you stand on, supposed to have all these health benefits. And I went over and was standing on one, and during the conversation, this guy began to talk about how bad it was that more preachers aren't addressing homosexuality from the pulpit. And he really got on about it, and there was other stuff too. And there, he and his I guess it was his girlfriend. So anyway, the next morning I'm praying and he comes to mind, so I start praying for him, and the Lord, it's like he asked me a question. Is there any recorded evidence in the Gospels that I ever preached against homosexuality in the synagogues or the temples? And no, not that I could see. And then he reminded me of how rampant that was during that time with Rome and all that, the decadency that was going on in the culture. And then he began to show me how the whole homosexual thing, especially with guys, is really about looking. They hook up with other guys because they're looking for a father or a good father. Most of them have been raised in a situation where either the father's gone or is totally non-functional. And he let me know that our job is to be a father to them, and that he really doesn't want us preaching against that stuff as much as he wants us to draw them into his relationship with him by being a father to him, and loving him. So I shared that with him the next day. He said, "Well, I received that, brother, and I'm not sure he did, but he was on quite a rampage there." So then they asked me if I'd bought any dinar yet.
All right,
You're familiar with the whole dinar thing, aren't you? But anyway, that was kind of an exciting revelation to me, the whole thing about where God stands on this homosexuality deal. I mean, I knew he wanted us to love people, and I didn't feel comfortable with the idea that people should be preaching against it from the pulpit all the time. I don't see how you're going to get them in where you can love on them if you're doing that constantly,
Sure. Yeah, I personally don't feel we should be preaching against anything. What we should be doing is preaching for. We should be promoting and demonstrating who God is, that God is a God of love, that God is for us, and not against us. And it's the kindness of God who draws people to repentance. It's not his punishment. Why would anyone want to come for punishment? Punishment's already been dealt with on the cross. Jesus already died for every sin. I think Christians have a habit of picking out certain sins and making them more sinful than others. And in reality, sin is sin, and sin separates us from God, and that's what God doesn't like about it. It's not the actual things that people do. It's the fact that that causes separation from him because he's a holy God. And I think, when it comes to people saying, well, that's a terrible thing, we should be preaching against it. Well, actually, everything that separates us from God is something that we should be looking to move away from. But God draws people to himself. And if we lift Jesus up, he will draw people to the Father. And I think we just need to focus on the positive, rather than negative. I don't see Jesus doing too much and negative against any of those things. His biggest issue was religion, of course. And that's the biggest problem with people who are preaching against other things. They're coming from a religious spirit, trying to be self-righteous and justify themselves, unfortunately. Let's demonstrate the love of God. And the prodigal, came to the father. The father didn't turn around and say, well, you wasted all your inheritance, you aren't coming back. he basically embraced him and gave him a ring and a new clothes and celebrated. And, you know, God celebrates us as we return, you know. I just don't see the need in a lot of these things. You know, God's big enough to look after all that stuff himself. Yeah. Jesus dealt with it all. I think he is looking for us to, as you say, demonstrate his love. But it's a strange thing, isn't it? For someone to get onto that sort of topic or issue. You know, wonder what's been going on behind that's caused them to have that sort of judgmental attitude.
Well, he talked about how he has he's dealt with many homosexuals, and he kind of fancies himself as having quite a deliverance ministry. And so part of what he said when he said, "I received that, and I appreciate you, you know, sharing that word with me," or whatever, and then he says, "But," he started talking about all these guys he's prayed for. He said it's an evil spirit, and he said one time he was talking to a gay guy who had come to the Lord, and the guy had had his back healed, and he asked him how his back got healed, and he said the guy laid down on the floor and started slithering around like a snake and told him he was doing that when he got healed. And, you know, I mean, that's pretty weird. But my experience has been, if you want those things to manifest that way, they will. Mm. You know, you have the authority to cause them to do that. Mm. But it doesn't really benefit anyone. It tends to make the person that's causing the manifestation very caught up in pride and, you know.
Yeah.
Anyway. That's kind of,
yeah.
But he had apparently dealt with a lot of people like that in his, quote, deliverance ministry over the years. And it was funny, his girlfriend came over to our booth and wanted me to talk to him, and because she said he has all these anger issues. it's like she's asking me to fix the guy. Mm. And I don't do that. You know, number one, I didn't have much of a relationship with him, and felt like what I did cover was relatively inoffensive to him. You know, I was just sharing something with him. But then she talked about how some counselor had told her that he had what she called it a narcissistic malignance. I've never heard of that.
Narcissistic malignance, full of himself, in other words.
Yeah, and that she should not continue in this relationship with him. And I think about it later. I thought, well, I probably should have told her the counselor was right, and she probably shouldn't if he's got all this stuff. You know, I think they're a very attractive couple in their late 50s, early 60s, and they're probably drawn to each other because they're both really good looking. I don't know. And then, you know, she feels like, oh, this is the guy, and so, you know, I'll just get him fixed. Funny what I run into out there.
But did the vibration machine work?
You know, it's interesting. The first time, my lower back felt much better. Mm. When I went over there later in the afternoon and they asked me about the dinar, it didn't seem to do a bit of good for my back. I almost think I was just, you know, around that religious spirit, all I needed to be and needed to just stay away.
Yeah.
So, you know, anyway.
Yeah.
I didn't buy it. It was a couple grand.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, fair enough. I mean, I'm not against sort of technology or things that God's giving any revelation about, but, you know, I find that if I'm in Him and I'm in a place of peace and rest, then everything flows out of that, you know.
Yeah.
You know, His desire, you know, I'm in Him, I'm healthy and whole, and if I live in Him and I rest in Him, then I'm going to come out of that place of being healthy and whole.
Yeah.
You know, it's obviously very interesting. People get an eclectic mix of different things. I find people are fascinating in some senses in terms of where they are, but I feel, you know, God is calling us to a deeper level of intimacy with Him, and, you know, if we pursue Him, a lot of the things which, to be honest, are things which we we have our pet subjects and we have, you know, our pet things. We just need to embrace him, and those things will just come into right perspective.
Yeah.
You know, if we got an agenda, then that agenda can we can drive it. And I feel, you know, God doesn't want us to have an agenda. He just wants us to have a relationship, and he will lead and direct, and we can begin to administer the kingdom out of that relationship, you know. And, you know, he doesn't want anybody to be separated from him, regardless of whether they've got anger issues or sexual issues. He wants us to come into relationship and find wholeness.
Yeah.
You know, that's his desire. So I think, you know, if we continue to demonstrate a God of love who loves people and draws people to himself, then once people have got a real relationship with him, if it's a true relationship, then they will be willing to be transformed from whatever.
Yeah.
You know, whatever is hindering us in our relationship with God, you know, whatever, whether it's genetic, whether it's iniquity, whether it's just bad choices, then we have to be willing to surrender them. And in surrendering them, then we will find, you know, an outflowing of intimacy which comes, which is just the life he wants us to live. You know?
So, yeah. I find that his just the awareness of his presence and the awareness of this realm of being intimate with him is very addictive. And that if I get focused on the problems in the world or anything like that, I find myself slipping out of that awareness because that's my focus. And so I, you know, to me, it's like the more we encounter him and experience his love, the more we want of it, and we begin to really make a clear distinction between what we're doing that takes us out of it and what we're doing that keeps us in it.
Yeah, absolutely. And we do become more sensitive, and if we're willing to embrace our spirit, engaging our soul and bringing us into that place of oneness, then our conscience will begin to direct. You know, it will show us, don't look at that. You don't need that. Don't touch that. Don't taste that. But do look at that and do go. I mean, you know, we're supposed to be led by the Spirit. Now, if we're joined to the Lord, we become one spirit, and it's like we're led by him and us. You know, it's like we are in him. I mean, I think, you know, and therefore he's in us, and it's just intimacy, union, relationship, oneness that begins to mean that we just flow, you know, and a flow comes from that relationship on the inside, and our soul just comes into complete agreement with that, so our conscience will help if reverence directs it. If a religious spirit is trying to operate through our conscience, it will bring legalism. You know, and you know, you like license at one end is not too good, but legalism at the other end is also not very good. And we need to actually find a relationship which will cause us not to want to do anything that brings offense to him or brings disrepute to him in any way, and that will want to do everything that will bring glory and honor to him. And that's what the gateways of our spirit, soul, and body flowing together will do. It will lead us into a lifestyle which will bring glory and honor, and lead us away from a lifestyle which won't. You know, but it won't be through religious backgrounds and stuff like that. That's, you know, I think that's God's desire for us, to be one with him, one with each other, one with ourselves, so that we can actually be a reflection of who he is and demonstrate that.
Religion brings fear.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Henry's obviously having some problems getting in, so I'm not quite sure why. Let me try and call him on one or the other. He may actually be trying to get in on the wrong thing. I'm not sure. But anyway, here we go. Hi, Joanne. It's good to see you. I think this is Joanne's first time in this group, so Do you want to?
Good morning.
Hi.
Just want to
introduce yourself so Rick will know and help you, Henry.
So I'm Joanne. I too live here in in the Northwest, and been joining Mike on the one on the East Coast, kind of. And that's been. Is that echo?
Yes, it is.
Okay.
Okay.
So, anyways.
Yep. Okay. Well, that's good to welcome you anyway. That's great. Okay. So, anything you want to, anyone else wants to ask or share while we're here? Feel free.
Didn't you want to ask anything?
No one's got any questions or anything they want to share, anything else?
I would like to know about your alpha and beta groups.
Yeah.
I heard you mention that in the hangout that I missed. I was listening to it with Steve.
Yeah.
Henry, yeah. Could you talk about that a little bit?
Sure, yeah.
How I would get involved with that.
Okay. Yeah, what I felt in terms of vision, it's about helping to raise up a Joshua generation and raise up a generation of mentors, basically. And I felt God wanted to help people who had experiences or who were being drawn to a new level of intimacy or sort of the deep things that God were calling out for them, but they didn't really necessarily understand that fully. And people who had engagements or encounters with God but couldn't actually engage them when they wanted to but were just reliant on worship services or various ecstatic experiences but weren't able to step into that and engage heaven. And so I felt that it would be great just to be able to share in a systematic way to help people to be ready to mentor the generation that's coming. So looking to raise up a Joshua generation of mentors who will be prepared to help others into their inheritance in God. Following sort of two pathways, the pathway of relationship, the intimacy on the inside and engage in heaven from the relational aspect of the garden of God, and then also the pathway of responsibility where we embrace our destiny to outwork the kingdom in authority as Lord's King's sons in the realms of heaven. So that was really how it started, and so I felt God wanted me to put together something which would be interactive, not just a book or thing, but actually material. So I'd sort of developed a sort of interactive PowerPoint type programs just to put together some of the basic teaching that I've done on inheritance and destiny and Joshua generation and preparation for the journey of these pathways, and then how to systematically teach people how to develop their spiritual senses, how to walk in the spirit, how to listen to God, how to visualize and see in the realm of the spirit through the eyes of our heart and the eyes of our spirit. So there's base camp, which is basic spirit building. And then really sort of developing on that, the first next module is all about first love and how to open the first love gate, how to engage in our spirit and then flow from that, from the outside, inside out and flow out. So I started off with a group of people. I just publicized that on the sort of Facebook and the groups that I was involved with, and got about 200 people who signed up for that. And so that the plan was for the first 6 months that they would just work through the material, get the basic module so they're all on the same page, and then I would look to engage in some mentoring with them. And after 6 months, you know, of the sort of trial, that those who wanted to continue with it would then register and sign up for it for a small fee, which is, I think, about £5 a month, just to help us with some infrastructure into it. And about 140 people did that, which was great. And so they are now all being mentored by me in mentoring groups, if they want to. You don't have to, but if people want to. And then I then started the beta group, which is sort of the next stage. So we've learned a lot on the way of, you know, in the process of how to sort of reach people and communicate with people and help people. Each one of those groups has a forum area on our domain so that they can communicate with each other, share testimonies, ask questions and things. And then we launched the beta group so that ultimately the people in the alpha group could begin to mentor them. And you know, go from there. And at the moment we've got about 300, 350 people registered for that, different parts of the world. It's the same material, just using the manual. You know, they're all videos of me teaching the sessions. There's all exercises which are all separate from the teaching, so that people can practice training their senses, building up, engaging God, learning how to form those pathways in their own life so that it becomes a lifestyle, and helping people to find and fulfill their destiny in it. So we are, you know, working to continue that process. You know, I don't know how long the process will be. I keep finding more stuff and more places in heaven to explore, so it'll be sort of ongoing as long as people want. And hopefully people will then begin to mentor others and share and give it away and encourage others to follow this lifestyle and to embrace their destiny and begin to establish government. And I'm always looking for those who feel called to a governmental role and to help them establish that wherever they are in terms of whether that be a bench of three or for their own life. That's really the basis of it. You know, you can sign up, just go to our website, there's a sign up page there. If you want to sign up, or just look at the video and the strategy of what it is. But really, I believe 40 years ago there was a prophetic word given out by Bob Jones that there was a billion-fold harvest coming. And by and large, the majority of the church is not prepared for that harvest, or they thought it was only going to be young people, so they put all their effort into young people rather than it being a united generation of who are going to be harvesters. And we have to equip those harvesters to be living a supernatural lifestyle, to embrace in heaven, to be operating according to the order of Melchizedek, you know, engaging the presence of God, you know, getting mandates, learning how to rule from their mountains, but also being a demonstration of the river of life flowing through them as rivers of living water in this realm, around them, engaging around them, you know, manifesting the kingdom through our lives, you know, having the source of heaven available that we can engage every day and experience that. So, yeah, that's the sort of the goal, you know. Yeah, but it's you know, it's designed to for people to work it through at their own pace. There's no sort of set. Well, you have to do this in this amount of time. If it takes someone a year to develop their senses to the point where they're able to consciously activate and engage heaven and with God intimately, then it takes a year. It takes some people 6 months. Great. You know, it's designed for people to work through at their own pace with some support to help them, yeah, you know, in the process. Really, that's the goal of it.
Was one of the exercises I clicked up one of your past sessions, and you were talking about praying in tongues in your spirit and read scripture out loud and vice versa. Is that part of the training that actually takes place in this?
Yeah. I mean, in a sense, I'm aware that many people have had lots of real good spiritual encounters and they're sort of mature in some of that, but don't necessarily know how to take someone who has not had any experiences and how to mentor them or equip them. So the base camp sessions are really all about building the spirit. So yeah, using tongues to develop, you know, our spirit, how to do two things at once so that we can begin to learn how to experience to dual realms, you know, our spirit being able to engage while our soul can tune in to that. Just hearing the voice of God, activating the eyes of our heart through our imagination, learning to see and perceive and to experience, you know, so that then when we look to engage, then our lifestyle will become one of intimacy from that place of intimacy on the inside. Our gateways will be open, flowing from the inside out. You know, we can then take our mountain thrones and learn how to present ourselves as a living sacrifice so that God can use us in that governmental role. So all that will be sort of, you know, included as we grow and develop, helping people to engage seven spirits of God, wisdom, you know, the different places in the realms of heaven, the different court system, how to operate the mobile court, you know, how to operate, you know, the different court systems, that court of, you know, of the chancellors and the court of angels and legislative, you know, experience of how to begin to legislate the kingdom. You know, so there are lots of different things there. But, you know, people who already can do most of it, they can then just use that to help others or just tune up that in their own life to make sure that they're, you know, able to do whatever they need to do voluntarily rather than just involuntary. So it's designed really to help people through from the beginning right through the journey. But people who are more experienced will find it easy in some areas and maybe not so easy in others and learn to practice and grow through it. I always really talk about the exercises are just scaffolding for building a house. You know, when you're building the walls up higher, you need to put the roof on, you need scaffolding to help you reach those things. Once you've actually built the house, you live in it. You don't use the scaffolding. So the exercises are really just designed to get our spirits activated and functioning fully. Then you just live that way. You know, you don't practice an exercise to engage God. You just engage God, right? Yeah. To listen to his voice, to, you know, have intimacy with him and flow out of that. But we need something to be able to train people and help people. So I felt this was one area that I could do just to help people feel equipped so that when someone did come along and they're like, well, how do I do this and how do I do this? Rather than having to come up with something new, it's there available for them for people to use in helping the next generation. You know, embrace the fullness of what God is calling us to do and who he's calling us to be in this. So, yeah.
Well, that's good. You know, you talked about wisdom.
Yeah.
And encountering wisdom, and I have sought to do that on many occasions, yet to meet her in a way that I knew I was actually with her, and yet I feel like I get nuggets of wisdom all the time from the Lord. I'm anxious to meet her. I don't know if I'm doing something wrong there or what.
Well, wisdom, you know, is in a sense, a created being, but has been around for a long time, so was there at the creation of everything else. And, you know, is there to help the sons of men, sons of God. She's calling out to the sons of God or sons of men to come to that place of governmental authority. So she's really there to help us understand how to bring government, how to rule, how to legislate. So it's very much around that. It says in Proverbs 8, which is a key chapter in understanding wisdom, that she's there to help kings, princes, and nobles rule. And so she's there on wisdom's heights. There are pillars of wisdom that you can engage in. There are doorways, there are pathways, ancient paths that meet there. There's the way, there's the doorway into the city of Zion. It's just an amazing place that's at the top of the realm of the kingdom of heaven. Between there and heaven is an access point. And there are doorways into other dimensions from there. You can go into the atmosphere, you can go under the earth, you can go into the earth, into the stars. I found it just an amazing place of encounter. But it's one of those things that I struggled with initially. Was almost like, well, I'm spending a lot of time with wisdom, and okay, should I be spending that with God, you know, in some way? So I asked him, and he said, you know, I don't get jealous, for I've created her and given her this role to help my children come into their place of government and understand what it is to operate in wisdom governmentally. So, you know, he's on his throne and he's doing stuff, and wisdom helps us in that way, gives us access. She has taken me through the protocol of how to legislate, how to operate in the different courts. She's helping me engage very much in the 12 chancellor's houses and how that operates in terms of, you know, bringing an alignment of government and different things. Very, very interesting, you know, in terms of you're not doing anything wrong. I think if you set your desires of your heart towards it and to engage, then by faith just step into wisdom's heights, and that's what I do. You know, or sometimes I engage when I step into heaven and the Lord meets me in the doorway of heaven, I ask him to take me there, you know, and then introduce me, you know, and that's what he did originally. He introduced me, and so then it's just seeing how that will relate to you. I mean, it may well be different in the way it engages you, because it will be something that you need to experience right now and whatever. But I encourage everyone to go to engage by faith. It's just like, you know, I'm choosing to step in because the word says that wisdom is calling to me, so I'm going to operate on the basis of that word, and I'm going to answer that call, and I'm going to step into that realm and experience her. Yeah. And ask her to help me to understand my position of government and what I'm called to do.
Yeah, you know what I found really when people ask me, well, how do you go to heaven? I submit the seat of your imagination, submit it, and then by faith, whatever you are visioning, whatever, you know, the Lord is taking you there, believe.
Yeah.
You know, and we have an issue with our being childlike and trusting this whole issue with their imagination, because our imagination has been a tool for the enemy. And so but I just by faith step in, and it can be really amazing. And as a feeler, I can feel the whole atmosphere come alive around me when I do this.
Yeah.
It's not just, you know, it's a suggestion.
Absolutely, yeah. I think the imagination is a real battleground for Christians, mm-hmm. because it's been put off limits. You're just making it up. Even as young children, young children get put off using their creativity and their imagination because, you know, we have phrases like, well, it's just a figment of your imagination. You're just imagining in it. And when it comes to meditating is pondering and using our imagination to engage in something. And I think the key is the imagination becomes a doorway, And then the experience comes out of stepping through that doorway. It's like, I can imagine a door. I can't imagine what's going to be on the other side of that door because I haven't seen it. And so I know that Jesus is waiting in the door, because it says that in Genesis 28 with Jacob. The Lord is standing in that door and he's waiting. So I use the doorway and I use scriptures as a doorway to open the realm, and then I step through it by faith, as you say, and then whatever happens, happens. I don't determine what happens, because it just happens. You know, and that's the key. I'm not making up what happens, but I may see it or perceive it in different ways, but it's happening to me because I've chosen to activate faith and the doorway of my imagination to step through, so that the Word of God becomes living and alive. Mm-hmm. Just like, you know, he says, you know, come up here. Well, I'm going to accept that invitation to come up here, and I'll use a picture of a doorway or a ladder, Jacob's ladder, to walk up the steps and come in. You know, and now, obviously, I've done it so many times, then it's just now a lifestyle that I choose to step in and anytime I want, or stay in. You know, the majority of the times my spirit is staying in that realm. So I've gone from visions to visitation to habitation, because God wants me to live there. Jesus lived there in dual realms, and he wants us to do the same. But a lot of people are challenged by the imagination issue, and the enemy is using sort of whole religious spirits to stir up, you know, opposition to using our imagination, rather than encouraging people, because God has given us our imagination as a screen in which he can project. You know, he can project visions, images. We can project. You know, we can use a word, and we can use our imagination to picture that word and then step into the word and experience it.
I want to say something else.
Yeah.
I'm hearing echo. Is that me, or is it because somebody else is muted? I don't know. I'm on a mic, so. Anyways, I was reading the book of Joshua yesterday, and it thrilled me, because I had read this passage over and over about them crossing the Jordan, but it was Joshua chapter 4, verse 15 through 20, and how it was saying that the Lord took, they crossed over the Jordan. The Lord took them from the midst of the Jordan until you could see the soles of their feet, placed it upon dry ground. And I had never seen that before. That's a, wow, that was powerful, because that means that they were picked up, they had levitated up, and they were brought over, and then after that, the rest were followed, they were crossed over, and instead of they went through the, you know, through it, you know, to the other side, they would cross over. Have you ever seen that? I'm just sharing. But I thought that was pretty amazing, because when the anointing was already there, when he had lifted them up to show his power, when they had lifted them up out of the water, and then you could see the soles of their feet and placed them on dry ground, that already, the anointing and his power was already released, and the rest that chose to follow Joshua over experienced the same thing. That was my revelation. I can't hear you. There we go.
Yeah. Okay, well, in a sense, there is so much fresh revelation when we start reading the Word from a different perspective. And I've seen so many different things that I've never seen before, just because I was blinded to it by a traditional reading or the way I've always read it. And I think God just wanted to unveil and unlock so much to us, so that we can begin to see that it's beyond the religious norms that we've been taught, and that God wants to expand our conscious belief system to see that it is a supernatural lifestyle. You know, everything is a supernatural lifestyle. They were walking, crossing the Jordan as a sign that they were going into a new dimension of living. And, you know, course, God demonstrated to them that this was supernatural. And it was all, I mean, bottom line, when they put their foot in the water, you know, the whole water's parted. You know, you could say it as, hey, God didn't want them to get wet. You know, he didn't want their feet to get wet. I mean, it's like God, in a sense, wants to take us beyond so that we can begin to experience those things which have been put off limits by religion, you know, to take back everything that belongs to us as children of God, all the counterfeits that the enemy has stolen and robbed and then locked us out of, God wants to restore. You know, Jesus levitated when he went back into heaven. Jesus disappeared and walked through people. Jesus was able to use quantum tunneling and go into another realm and go back out of that realm on the other side of things and people. You know, we can also do all those things, but we have to have the blindness or the veil taken off our eyes so that we can actually see the supernatural in everything. You know, and that's great. And I think, you know, we're going to see many, many more scriptures just be unveiled and unlocked completely and see it in completely different ways, you know. So I really find, you know, when people share those things exciting because it's something that no one's seen. And all of a sudden you see something that you've never seen before, which is why it's a living word and why that word needs to be, you know, alive in us and a person in us, in a sense, to open up that revelation for us. So, you know, I think that's great. Really good, you know. And the whole dimensions of everything. Then, you know, you sort of see, you know, Caleb going in and out to war. Well, where was he going in and out of? You know, and we tend to see all those things as a natural thing. Then he wanted the hill country. Well, why did he want the hill country? Well, yes, it was full of giants, but actually, it was the best place because it was under, you know, it was a place of authority. You know, and yeah, everything starts to see things in a completely different way once the blinkers are off and the revelation of those things are just released to us. So that's really good. Awesome.
I have one other question here. This has been, the Lord gave me this question, and so I know there's an answer to it and there's a deeper revelation, so I'm going to fill you out, pick at you a little bit. He asked, dropping me was, what happened to all those who touched Yeshua's blood when they were crucifying him? This was, you know, this was some holy, holy blood. This is part of the Lord. Never, unless I missed it, what happened to those who came in contact with that blood? I mean, it had to be an instantaneous transformation, something, or their life flashed before their eyes. Something must have happened when they touched his blood because of how powerful it is. Okay.
Yeah. I mean, I know there are some people, or there is a guy who is a bit of a Christian Indiana Jones, who discovered Sinai and he discovered the crossing of the Red Sea where all the chariots were. He did some amazing sort of archaeological discoveries. Well, he was actually excavating and looking for places in Jerusalem, and found the blood of Jesus on the ark, the whole thing got shut down and very mysteriously sort of things, but they did some research on the DNA of that they found in that blood, and found that it had a different chromosome pattern, which is very interesting.
Praise God.
You know, I imagine that
we can't.
I don't know. I mean, we don't get it recorded anywhere of what happened. You know, we don't actually get what happened. You know, in a sense, what came out of his side. I mean, there was lots of obviously blood from his wounds and that. I mean, in terms of when the spear pierced his side, outflowed sort of plasma, and because it had separated, but we don't actually get whether all that blood was taken into the realms of heaven, because we know he cleansed the heavens with that blood. So whether that was, you know, a symbolic thing, or actually that all the blood mysteriously was taken into the realms of heaven by Jesus when he said it's finished, and he then cleansed the temple or the tabernacle, because he did, and the blood is on the mercy seat now in the realms of heaven, which gives us continual access, because we come through the veil of his flesh in that sense, and the blood is on the mercy seat, you know, as a continual, eternal record and reminder, and powerful access into it. I don't know. These questions, you know, I mean, you sort of meditate around them, and all sorts of things begins to open up. You know, I certainly don't feel it wasn't going to be wasted and left to wash away. That's for sure. It being so precious and being so powerful.
Well, you know what, Mike? Because that part, his blood is so significant right now, that when I take communion on the other side of the veil, I rarely take it any longer in the natural, you know, the bread or the wine or whatever. But this time I was really prompted to take a look at the flesh, his flesh that was being handed to me. And so I did. I looked at it, and all of a sudden, it's alive. It's not red. It's alive. It was crystally bluish white light, like movement in there, and it was. That's what it looked like. So when he handed me the gauntlet, and I took a look at it for his blood was like light. But everything's alive and moving.
Yeah.
Just powerful.
Yeah, absolutely. And because it contains the record, of who we are. I mean, think of the multifaceted wisdom and multifaceted grace of God, so that manifold sort of facets of a diamond, if you like. And there are just so many facets of God that are revealed. And, you know, we know that DNA is a encoded light. You know, his strands of DNA are light. You know, our spiritual DNA is light. And that blue crystalline, you know, when I saw the face of God in the dark cloud and went into that place, that's what I saw, a facet of the face of God as a diamond. You know, I could only look at one facet. It was just too amazing, but it was blue and shimmering and living. You know, the DNA of God is active and alive. You know, the blood of Jesus never died. You know, it didn't die, because how could it? Because death had no power over him or over his blood, you know. So it was always living and active. It is living and active on the mercy seat, and in reality, when the presence of God manifests there, it's a manifestation of the very nature of God in that way. And so there are so many different ways I think God is revealing of how we can engage him and experience these things. You know, when I go onto the dance floor and his DNA comes around me, you know, it is, you know, multi, it's very difficult to describe, but they know that you can use DNA to record and store information even now. And who we are is stored and encoded within his DNA. You know, every image that he created in his heart for us, all the vast sum of the thoughts that he has about us, who we were always intended to be, is recorded within his DNA. And so when we take it, we take on that image, and we take on the record that's recorded there, the frequency, the vibration, the color, the fragrance, all the different things that are encompassed within it. It is living and it's active. You know, it's always a living, active word. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You know, his life was contained within that, and it never died. You know, in a sense, he gave up his life. It was never taken from him. And there's so much when you read about the cross and what went on there. You know, so many people think that the darkness that came over the cross was the demons and they were all hovering. It wasn't. It was the presence of God that came to encompass him about on the cross, you know, because he is contained within a dark cloud, and that dark cloud came. You know, God never turned his face away. It says, why, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? But in reality, he never turned away. He was in him. You know, the Father was in him. The Father never left him. He was in the Father, and that never changed. You know, there's so much, we have sort of religious stories and an impression of what it's about, but it's so much different from that. You know, it was so powerful that the rock split open and all the tombs open, and life came back to all those that were in the tomb. You know, that's how powerful it was. You know, they had to wait. Or I always find it fascinating, that passage. They waited in the tombs with the rot split open. People could see them, and they weren't allowed out until the resurrection, but they were there alive. You know, amazing things, you know, when we actually see the nature of the power of the cross and the blood of Jesus and how effective his sacrifice was, you know, because it's always been. You know, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's always been that way. You know, and that's why they were able to deal with sin in the old covenant. You know, because the high priests were able to take the sins, you know, of the nation and take it back into where there was no sin, and deal with that sin. Because, you know, the cross is a point in history where everything converged, but it was always in eternity. It just stepped into history at that point, and is always, of course, forever. Its power is there, available. So, you know, past, present, and future converged on that point. Pretty amazing stuff, really.
Wow! Always, it's all about the blood.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, and the blood in a sense represents the whole nature of the cross, and mm-hmm. you know, when we talk about his death, we're talking about his death, resurrection, and ascension. You know, all encompassing the same thing. You know, we tend to split it up, but it was a whole package. You know, that we then have been crucified with him, and so we no longer need to live. Our old nature is dead, but now our new nature is living in union with him. So now the life that I live by faith of the Son of God, because I'm living, because he's in me. You know, there's so much, you know, that comes, you know, when I'm baptized into him, I'm baptized into his death in burial, and I receive resurrection in that place. You know, there's the power and victory of the cross and the blood of Jesus, and, you know, in the fullness of him ascending to the Ancient of Days and receiving the kingdom, and then releasing that kingdom to us and telling us to go, because all authority on heaven and earth was now his, you know, because he overcame everything. Amen. You know, it's an amazing
Hallelujah.
Experience that we can engage in, and that's the great thing. It's not just something that happened, it's something that's continuing in available for us to experience the power of it. The power of, you know, our baptism into Christ, the power of our baptism into his death, the power of the resurrection when we receive that, the power of the ascension when we ascend with him, you know, and fully operate by being seated with him in the heavenly places and functioning in the government that he now has. It all now belongs to us. You know. Yeah, and I did a session once on, you know, what happened when he was on the cross and all the different things that happened in that period. And there's so much more there than what we imagine when you look at the different times and the different things that happened and different things he said and when he said them. And it's an amazing picture of victory and overcoming and the love of God, you know, demonstrated to us and for us. So, yeah, amazing.
Thank you.
So, yeah, very good. Anyway.
Well, thank you.
Okay, you're welcome.